Good morning. As was announced, the scripture reading will be from Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Joshua 14, 6 through 9. I'll be reading from New King James Version. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'"
Good to be with everyone here this morning. We're so glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us, you're certainly our honored guest. But as always, we're glad to have each one of our own members here as well. Our text for this morning, as you just heard, is Joshua the 14th chapter. This is actually going to be a two-part lesson, and so the entire text is verses 6 through 15. We'll deal with the first part of that here this morning. And you remember, of course, the situation that's transpiring there in Joshua chapter 15, and at that particular period of time, you remember that the Jews were sent into the land of promise, and they were supposed to go into the land of promise, but instead they sent 12 spies, into the land. And the spies came back, as you recall, with a bad, I think the King James says, evil report. And the people believed that evil report, and so they refused to actually go into the land. And as a result of that, because God had commanded them to go in and possess the land that he had promised them, as a result of that, he punished them by causing them to wander in the wilderness for nearly four decades. But then by the time we get to Joshua chapter 14, all of that has transpired. The wandering in the wilderness has been completed. And so now the children of Israel are about to possess the land that God had promised them. I should point out that the conquest of Canaan isn't something that happened overnight. It didn't even happen in a generation, but really it took several generations, and it wasn't completely fulfilled until the days of David and Solomon. And even then, the inhabitants of the land were never completely driven out of the land of promise. But by the time we get to Joshua chapter 14, at least the Israelites have gained several victories in the land of Canaan already, enough so to where they at least have a foothold in the land of Canaan. And so in chapters 15 through 19, we begin to see the allotment of the land to the various tribes of Israel. But in chapter 14, we see something has to transpire first. A promise with regard to Caleb has to be kept. And when we look at that promise, there are many things we learn, not only about Caleb himself, but very practical and applicable lessons that we can learn for ourselves. And so we want to preach from this particular passage of Scripture in a sermon simply entitled, "Give Me This Mountain." And we begin by looking again at the reputation of Caleb. And we want to spend our time this morning simply looking at this first point, and then we'll have another point that we'll emphasize tonight. But the reputation of Caleb. And I appreciate Matt reading that passage of Scripture for us. And as you think about that words, the words that he just read, there is no question but that Caleb had a wonderful reputation amongst the people of God. And that's a good thing. And in fact, I would suggest to you that we need amongst the people of God, even today, those who have good reputations. Because we need individuals who we can look at as examples and follow in our day-to-day lives. And that has really always been the case. Paul, when he wrote to the brethren at Philippi, he spoke of that. You remember, he said, brothers, join in imitating me. And of course, you might remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 1, Paul told the brethren at Corinth, be imitators of me, even as I am imitating Christ. So the point of it is, Paul didn't simply want to draw disciples after himself. He didn't ask them to follow him just because, or to imitate him just because. He was imitating Christ. And so he recognized that if they would follow him and imitate him, then they obviously would be imitating Christ too. And that's what he wanted with regard to them. And so to the brethren at Philippi, he says, brethren, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That would be those at Philippi who were living and acting Christ-like because they were imitating or following the example of Paul. And so clearly at Philippi, then, there were those in that local church that had good reputations. And again, that's a good thing. We need individuals like that. You should make up in your mind that that's going to be you, that you're going to be that kind of a Christian, that kind of a person who other people can look at and say, I want to be like that. Like, I want to be that kind of husband or that kind of wife. I want to be that kind of mother or that kind of father. I want to be that kind of Christian that people can look at me and follow my example. And that's needed, but not only amongst the people of God, that is also needed, perhaps even more so, when it comes down to the reputation that we have in the world. In Philippians chapter 1, turn over there just for a moment and notice again what Paul says to that same church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 27. Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them. That is, if they would strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, if they would stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, this is a sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. And so Paul is again encouraging them to live in such a way that they would be a good example to the world. Peter had something to say about that. 1 Peter 2 and at verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And still another passage in the book of Philippians, Philippians 2 at verse 15, he says that ye may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that again should be us. We should want to be good examples to one another, but we should also want to have a good reputation with people that we work with and go to school with, and people that are in the world. Reputation matters. And certainly with Caleb, he had a good reputation. Now let's see what we discover with regard to Caleb. First of all, he was a man of character. And verse 6 again, it says, and then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. And you realize that when he makes reference there to what Moses said, he's going back to that time I mentioned a moment ago, when they were on the borders of the promised land and their duty was to go in and to possess the land, but because of a lack of faith, they refused to do so. So again, 10 of those 12 spies brought back an evil report. But turn over to Numbers chapter 13, and I want you to notice how that affected the people. Just Let's read just a little bit of that beginning at verse 25. In verse 25, this is Numbers chapter 13. The record says, and at the end of 40 days, they'd returned from spying out the land. And then they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. I want you to stop and think about that a little bit. And here they go. They go throughout the land and they indeed find that it is what God said it would be. It was a very fruitful land, and they come back and they even have some of that fruit in their hands. They show the people, this is the fruit. This place, in other words, it is indeed a wonderful, wonderful place. It is flowing with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. They could see it. And you can imagine that when the people saw that fruit and heard that part of the report, that they were filled with joy and very excited. They probably couldn't wait to get into that land that God had promised them. But it's almost as if these spies were teasing them. Because they basically say, oh yes, this land is wonderful. It's just a wonderful, wonderful place. However, they're about to tell them they can't go into the land. Verse 28, however, the people who dwelt in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the lands of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and along the Jordan. Can you imagine their emotions now? Just a second ago, they're way up here. They're excited about the land and the fruit of it. And they can't wait to get in there and experience the good life in the promised land. And now they're way down here. Because the spies are basically telling them, we can't go into the land now because of who occupies the land. In fact, if you jump forward to chapter 14 at verse 1, notice it says that all the congregation raised a loud cry and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Now, they're worked up into a frenzy. They're very upset. They just have mixed emotions at this time. They're now sad and depressed. They're mad and angry at Aaron and Moses. And they're crying out. But notice back in chapter 13, at verse 30, it says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that demonstrated great character on the part of Caleb. Like the people are against him, or at least against his position. They're angry now. They want to just go back to Egypt. Now they're saying we would have been better off if we would have died in the wilderness. We can't go in there. But going against the grain, Caleb said, quiet down. We can go in there. We are not only able to go in there, we are well able to go in there. And so he gave a good report. He didn't care that they were in an uproar. He didn't care what they thought, how angry they were. He knew what God wanted them to do. And so he's encouraging them to do what God wanted them to do, to go into the land and possess it, because that's what God commanded. He demonstrated that he had a different attitude than the rest, a superior character. Then certainly the other 10 spies said, even the rest of the people. In fact, God took note of that. He said about Caleb, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. He had a different spirit. He had a spirit of faith. He trusted God, and so he knew with all of his heart that they could easily go into that land and gain the victory because of his faith in God. He had a different spirit. Isn't that what we need to have? Don't we today need to be men and women of good character? The kind of character that is superior to people in the world. Listen, I know we live in a world where people don't believe the Bible. No doubt about that. Many people, at least. We live in a society that doesn't trust God. We live in a world that refuses to follow the ways of God. But we need to be a people with a different spirit. We need to have the spirit of faith that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 13 when he said, we have in the same spirit of faith, believe, and therefore have we spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. We need to be a people of faith. That was Caleb. He had a spirit of faith, a different spirit than all the other people. And God said, he's going to come into the land and his descendants are going to be able to possess the land. Because he was a man of good character. And he was a man of commitment. Look at verse 7 there. It says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. So when he was sent into the land originally, he was just 40 years old at that time. We learn in the context that he is now 85 years old. So he wandered along with the other people in that land for a long time. The 40 years of wandering, really, technically it was 38 years. But they were in that land a long time, weren't they? And it wasn't easy living. It was, in fact, very difficult, and there were trials and tribulations, and there was death and dying and all kinds of difficulties. And I know when you go back and look at the history of that a lot of the problems that the Israelites were having in the wilderness, they simply brought on upon themselves because they continued to have a lack of faith and basically were unfaithful to God, committing idolatry. We remember, of course, the serpent. In Numbers 21 at verse 6, it says, and then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And again, that was because of their unfaithfulness. But you can't overlook the fact that many people died when they got closer to the land of promise in that wilderness wandering. In chapter 25 at verse 9, it says, nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Again, it was God who sent the plague upon them because they were unfaithful and they were guilty of spiritual adultery. They weren't faithful to God. But 24,000 people, that's a lot of people, isn't it? Right, we think of when a few people in some kind of tragedy, like what has happened here recently with the school, we think that's a terrible situation. And it is. Like 19 children, I think it was, 19 died. That's big. That's a large number when we're talking about life. Think about 24,000 people. Like, these are real people. These are mothers and fathers. These were brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. Caleb, no doubt, through the years of the wandering and even in the plague, lost some people that he loved, perhaps family members, friends, no doubt. He experienced the trials of that kind of living. But he didn't quit. All through those years of wandering, he continued to have his mind on the land of promise. Because he knew that was God's will. He was committing to doing the will of God and at some point entering into the land. And all of the obstacles of life didn't persuade him otherwise. And we need that kind of commitment. When you just stop and think about it, there, one of the problems I've often pointed out we have in churches today is too much wishy-washiness and serving God in a half-hearted way. We need to be committed to the will of God. so that even the obstacles of life, all the difficulties that might be cast before us, we're not going to let them cause us to get off track. We'll go around those obstacles or over those obstacles, or if need be, we'll run right through those obstacles, but we'll be just like Caleb. No matter what, we'll never, ever quit because we're committed to the Lord, just like he was. Oh, we can learn something from Caleb. He had character. He had commitment. And he was a man of courage. In verse 8, it says, "My brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God." Well, why did the heart of the people melt? Obviously, they believed the report. When you look at that situation back there and you think about the report, you know, one thing I could tell you, there's a lot we could say negatively of those 10 spies. They were faithless. They were unfaithful to God. But I'll tell you what they weren't, at least on this occasion, and with regard to the land, they weren't liars. Like, they told the truth, didn't they? They said, the people over there are strong. That wasn't a lie. The people in the land of Canaan were strong. They were probably stronger than the Canaanites, at least with regard to warfare and that sort of thing, more experienced. They were strong. Those spies came back and said, the cities are fortified and large. They weren't lying about that. Remember Jericho, the wall of Jericho? And clearly, because it's in the plural, we just know about Jericho, but there were several other cities there in Canaan that they had the same kind of fortification. And from a human standpoint, you would think, those cities will be impossible to penetrate and to overcome. They'd be discouraged by that kind of news. And to top it all off, they said, and guess what? The descendants of Anak are there. And Nelson's Bible Dictionary tells us that the descendants of Anak, the sons of Anak, that referred to a race of fierce giants. And these were individuals that people knew about. They had a reputation themselves of being mighty men, of being fierce and extraordinarily huge. They indeed were, compared to most individuals, they were giants. And the Israelites, somehow, they knew about those individuals. And very likely, they had never seen any of them. Like, where would the Jews have ever, remember, they've been in Egypt all those generations, 400 years in Egypt. They probably never had actually seen one of these giants, but they heard of them. And in fact, reputation of those giants went all the way back, you recall, to before the flood. Remember that? Genesis 6 at verse 4, the Nephilim, those are the giants. That word there literally means giants. Refers to the fallen ones, but the word means giants. And so the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, that would be after the flood, there would be the giants that Joshua and that the spies were talking about. But they were on the earth in those days. And afterwards, and when the sons of God, those would be the descendants of Seth, came into the daughters of man, the descendants of Cain, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And it's talking about the giants on the other side of the flood, but clearly from this passage we know that they were on the earth after the flood as well, which tells us, by the way, in passing, that this was not some kind of hybrid of angels and humans, as some have supposed. It's just a race of people that happened to be extraordinarily huge. And they had a reputation of being fierce. And the Jews, why it's quite possible that they had never seen them, very unlikely that they had ever seen them, they had heard of them. Listen, when you hear of that sort of thing, it could be in their minds that it was just legend.
You know, we heard of some men, and they stand like 8 feet tall. They're giants of people, but they had never really seen them. And now, to their dismay, these spies come back and say, guess what? The land over there, there's strong people there. The cities are fortified, and guess what? The giants are in there too. And their hearts melted. And they realized, we can never go in there. Caleb, remember, he had a different spirit. It didn't faze him at all. He wants to go in there, doesn't he? Caleb quieted the people and Moses and said again, let us go up at once and occupy it. He wasn't afraid of them or anything else. He had the courage to want to do God's will no matter what. Don't we need people like that in the church today? Let me tell you, it takes courage to be a Christian. In our society, we have our giants too. And maybe not people, but there are giant obstacles that the devil is constantly throwing in our path. There's trials and tribulations today too. We live in a society that's hostile towards God in His righteous ways and oftentimes His people. But we need the courage of Caleb. We need to be able to stand tall and say, we're going to do the will of God. And we're not going to compromise and we're not going to quit no matter what the obstacles might be. And in fact, over and over again, we see in the Bible encourages us not to fear. Like Romans, turn over to Romans chapter 8, one of the great passages, I think, in the Bible. But notice this part of Romans 8 specifically. At verse 14, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And that's who we are. We have a relationship with the God of heaven. If God is our Father, who is it here on earth we have to be afraid of? What is it on earth that we have to be afraid of? And the right answer, of course, is nothing or no one. We are sons of God. And Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The exhortation is, don't be afraid of whatever's out there in the world. I don't know what's going to come tomorrow. There can be very frightening things in our future, but we don't have to shrink back in fear. We can have courage because we know our Father will be with us. Caleb knew the same thing. Paul spoke about that same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn over there. Timothy, as great as a Christian and servant of God that he was, it appears as if he was a little timid at one point. And so Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 at verse 6, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid, even in this scary world in which we live. He wants us to be bold and courageous. He wants us to have the courage to preach the gospel of Christ openly. He wants us to have the courage to be different, to have that different spirit that Caleb had, to have a spirit of faith, even if other people won't like it, even if it might make some people mad, even if persecution might come in one form or another. We need to be people of courage like Caleb. Here's another thing we find about him. He was a man of conviction. Look at the last part of verse 8. It says, yet I wholly follow the Lord my God. Now, that's why he was willing to go into the land, even though there were giants over there. That's why he wouldn't quit, even when everyone around him was murmuring and giving up. He had conviction. He followed God. Again, not in a wishy-washy kind of way, but he followed him fully. His whole heart was given over to God. You know as well as I do that that's the kind of people that God needs even today in the church.
And that's what God demands. It's not like you'll get patted on your back by having that kind of heart. That's what God expects and demands of all of us. Where Solomon fell, remember? Turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings just for a moment. You probably will remember this. In 1 Kings chapter 11, and at verse 1, it says, "And now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, and Ammonite, and Edomites, and Sidonians, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.'" And you can almost see Solomon shaking his head. "No, that won't happen to me." He loved those foreign women, even though God warned him about it. He didn't let that scare him off from having relationships with these foreign women. In fact, it says that he clung to these in love. He had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Are you surprised about that? Maybe Solomon was, but we're not. God warned him exactly what's going to happen. And it made him mad, made God mad. Look at verse 9. "And the Lord was angry with Solomon." Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God was mad at his actions. He was more mad at his attitude. He was mad that he committed idolatry, that these women were able to cause him and influence him to commit idolatry. But what really made God mad is that his heart was no longer with him. In contrast to that, turn over to 2 Kings. And you might recall in chapter 20 what happened with Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20, and at verse 1, it says, "And in those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover.' And then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness,'" and listen, "'and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight.'" Which, by the way, is the fruit of serving God with your whole heart, of loving God with your whole heart. You're going to do what is right in God's sight, not in man's sight, but you'll do what's right in God's sight. "And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus said the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria.'" I wonder why God responded to his prayer. I think we know, don't we? It's because he served God with a whole heart. And that's what our series that just ended last week, remember, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's really what that was all about. Living your life in such a way that you want to please God, not being wishy-washy, not being faithful for a little while and then unfaithful, but serving God with all of your heart. That was Caleb. That's what he was willing to do. That's why he didn't fold during those wilderness years when things got tough. That's why from the beginning to the end, he was willing to go into that land regardless of who was there, and to occupy the land. It's because he was following God with all of his heart. And then one more thing with regard to his reputation, and then we'll pick it up tonight. But notice, he was a man of confidence. Verse 9 says, "And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" And this is Caleb. He's talking to Joshua, but he's thinking about the promise that Moses made way back then, 40 years before. And he realized, of course, that Moses was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. And so these are really the words of God. He viewed this as a promise that God had given him. And so Caleb knew that one day he would be in that land of promise. In fact, we'll see it tonight. He had his eye. That's why the sermon is, "Give me this mountain." That's what Caleb said. He was looking at Hebron. He had a particular place in the land that he wanted. And he knew he was going to get it. Because God promised, "Because you follow me with all your heart, I'm going to give you that land." And all through the years, he never forgot that. He believed with all of his heart that one day he would occupy the space in the land of Canaan that God had promised him. He had confidence about it. Because to him, God's word was enough. It reminds me of the time, you might recall, I know that you do, when Paul was on his way to Rome. You remember he got caught in that storm. And you remember that everyone on that ship believed that they were going to perish after so many days had gone by and the sun hadn't appeared, and they gave up all hope. But Paul believed with all of his heart that they were going to be safe. Not only he was going to survive, but everybody on the ship was going to survive. They wouldn't lose, not one person. Why did he think that? Was it because the storm wasn't real, or because the storm wasn't really all that bad? No. It was real, all right. It was so bad that it eventually destroyed the ship. But you remember what he said, don't you, when he stood on the deck there and tried to calm down the people. He simply said to them, relayed to them that God had appeared to them, told him that they would all be saved. But he said, "I believe God." He trusted the word of God. And that's what we need to do, regardless of what happens in life. Like, we need to trust the providential care of God. That was the last part we didn't emphasize in our series of lessons that just ended, But you remember, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And last part is talking about the necessities of life. Do you trust God? When your bank account is low, just believe God's word. When the bills get too high, just trust the word of God. God has promised he'll be with you, and he'll watch you. As long as you're seeking first the kingdom of God, all the necessities of life will be provided. The question is, do you believe God? When it comes down to our salvation, I have often said we need to have confidence in the fact that as long as we continue to walk in the light, heaven is not a might or maybe. It is something we can have confidence in. It is our hope because God said it. His word should settle it. We know many passages, like, let's just look at one more passage and we'll close and pick it up tonight. But Hebrews chapter 6, you again remember it well. It's an encouraging passage of Scripture. But listen to it. Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 18 beginning. It says, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." Do you believe that? I tell you, believe that. Caleb believed that. He may not have been able to turn to book, chapter, and verse, but he believed God cannot lie. He believed that God would not lie, that no matter how much time elapsed, no matter how many difficulties entered into his life, one day he would be in that land of promise because God said it and he doesn't lie. And the Hebrew writer is encouraging us. We need to understand that same thing. We serve a God, and it's impossible for him to lie. That we have fled for refuge, we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. That's the hope of heaven. And what is hope? Desire and confident expectation. And all of us as Christians, if you are faithful,
If I'm faithful, we can have confidence that we're going to go to heaven. After, no matter what happens in life, it might get tough, but we can have confidence we're going to heaven. Because it's not based on our own greatness and our own power and strength, but the promise of God. And we ought to be able to say with Paul on the deck of that ship, I believe God. We ought to be like Caleb. No matter how many years passed, he remembered what Moses said. Surely the land on which your feet has trodden shall be an inheritance for you. He believed that and had confidence in it. Well, tonight we'll begin to look at the request that Caleb made itself, and won't spend as much time. Just look at a few things with regard to that. But let's try to be like Caleb. He had a great reputation because he had those kind of characteristics that we talked about. Let's imitate him so that we can be a good example to one another in Christ. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you have never obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? The gospel is wonderful. It is a wonderful message, the greatest message this world has ever heard. But you need to take advantage of it. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, but not everybody is going to be saved. You have to obey it. You have to believe, and you have to be baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16. And if you do that, again, you will, not could or should, but you will be saved. At that moment, your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ. But you have to act and do something about it. If you haven't been living faithfully, do something about that. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 tells us about that. Don't think you're just going to automatically go to heaven just because you're a member of the Lord's church. You have to live right. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. If you haven't been doing that, do something about it. If you've sinned publicly, come forward. Let us know about it so we can help you, pray for you, and encourage you in any way that we can. But don't put it off. Don't hesitate or procrastinate. Come forward right now as we're together. Stand and sing.